God is a great God, isn't he? It's a great spring for northerners, but not quite up to a southern spring, right? We'll take it. At least we don't have snow. I want to talk to you this morning about circumcision of heart. Do you remember in Joshua? This was one of the things that I touched on last week, and I felt the Lord wanted me to dig deeper on that. I talked last week about the things that we absolutely have to change, learn, understand, take care of before we can go in and possess the land. Joshua 5:3-4 says, "This is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. All the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land, which the Lord swore unto the fathers. He would not give us a land that flows with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way." So the scripture says, without being circumcised, they were not able to go into the land. Colossians 2:11 talks about what this is a type of for us in the New Testament, when it says, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And he's saying, and the scripture talks many times in the New Testament, that we now have the circumcision of heart, the circumcision of Christ. And to circumcise means to cut away the flesh for the purpose of cleansing. And the Lord said, before you are able to function in this new land to possess it, there's going to have to be a change of heart, a cleansing of heart, a putting away of the flesh. Now, that'll make you a little bit different. Is everybody okay with that? How many of you think there's part of your flesh that you could do without? How many of you think your friends would be happy too? Jesus spoke often about our hearts. Now, we're talking about the circumcision of heart. What is it the Lord is after? What is it about my heart that needs to be different, so that I will then be enabled to go into the promised land and possess my possessions? How many of you know there's a lot of your possessions you've no way possessed? What might be holding you back? Because we need this circumcision of heart. He says this is something that must happen. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He told, the pure in heart shall see God. Jesus talked about a good heart and an evil heart. He speaks of those who honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And he said that it would be possible for us to harden our hearts. So he works on the heart. You know, in the Old Testament, it says, "My son, give me thine heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life." There's a lot of things we say off the top of the head, but it's not really down to the heart. And there's things that we say glibly that we really don't mean, so that's not down to the heart. It's just talk. It's just lip service. It's like when your heart isn't in it. You know, for example, if you were just finishing that argument you had with someone on the way to church, and then suddenly you saw one of the nice members of the church like you, nice member, and so you might have been saying, and I'm telling you, that's the last time I'm going to put up with, "Oh, hello, Molly, how are you?" You're not really speaking that from your heart. The other was your heart. Your heart is who you really are. It's where your true desires spring from. It's where passion for whatever purpose resides. If we say about someone he's lost heart, that means his desire and drive for a thing has left him. You can't do anything without heart. In order to allow our hearts to be circumcised afresh and anew, we've got to have a willing heart, an open heart. Jesus stands at the door and knocks and says, "Open to me and I will come in and sup with you and you with me." He's knocking on your heart's door. He wants in your heart. Jesus talks about a people who say they forgive, but it is not from their heart. He describes the condition that comes to the person who refuses to forgive from his heart. Matthew 18:34. "And the Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." This is the man that would not forgive, even though he had been forgiven so much. And so his master was angry and delivered him to the tormentors until he would pay the debt. Jesus said, "So likewise shall my Father, my heavenly Father, do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Oh, she's not going to talk about forgiveness today. Well, I can't tell you how to cleanse your heart if I can't tell you about forgiveness. Because that's where unforgiveness lives. There are many kinds of tormentors that we turn ourselves over to. He says, "You'll be turned over to the tormentors." This is Jesus talking. If you don't forgive from your heart, you'll be turned over to the tormentors. And you know it's not the will of God to turn you over to the tormentors. Forgiveness is the will of God. And he's provided forgiveness so that we could continually walk with pure hearts, receiving all the blessing and promises of God in our hearts. Last Sunday, at the end of the service, I talked to some visitors who came. And they had driven from North Carolina. And one of the ladies gave me her testimony. It was just amazing. Something happened not too long ago. She was instantly healed.
That's what the devil wanted.
Anybody been wanting practice preaching? I'm going to give you a chance today. I am thinking ahead that the devil wanted to kill her, of course. It's good to stay where you are, isn't it? She was instantly healed of cancer that had metastasized throughout her body. Instantly. It could be the immediate thought was, "Who prayed for her? I'm going to go get him to pray for me." I had a person tell me once that they listened to one of my messages and that they were instantly healed. And I thought about writing her and saying, "Which one did you listen to?" I thought I'd try listening to that. But here's what actually happened. She was in treatment. She had had surgery. She had had chemotherapy. And now she was getting ready to go into radiation. And she had been in the hospital for 6 days. And during that 6 days, I want to show you this so you won't know this was a casual prayer. During that 6 days, she was really seeking God and asking him to search out her heart. And God began to speak to her, and he began to deal with her. And so he spoke to her very clearly. You are full of cancer because there's a poison of unforgiveness that has to go out of your heart before it can go out of your body. And he told her that she had to forgive her former husband she was divorced from, who had mistreated her. Oh, she said, "Lord, that's taken care of long ago. I've forgiven him." And he said, "You gave me lip service. You did not forgive him from your heart, and you are not praying for him." Well, you know, that's why I've sort of handled things. Now, when people bother me, I say, I pray a quick prayer, I forgive you, Lord. Then I do my best to just put them out of my mind. But I found there's something a little bit deeper than that in the Word of God. It doesn't say forgiving is enough. It doesn't say forgiving words is enough. It says our heart has to be involved in it. And that we have to not only forgive them, but pray for them. This is all in the same passage in Matthew 5. And the scripture also says that we have to do good for them. And Jesus goes on about, don't even unbelievers speak to people that speak to them? How are you doing any more than anybody else if you just get to where you speak to a person? It's really quite a thing. So she understood that there was more involved than she had thought there was. So she said she thought it was, I asked her pointed questions. I called her the next day and asked her more questions. And I started to have her come preach. She doesn't preach, but it was so good. She said, well, in all, I guess it was about 10 hours that I prayed for my husband. I thought maybe she'd pray a while and read a Bible a while like that. Because she said I had nothing else to do but be in that bed and wait for the next thing to happen to me. Because they had already told me that my days were numbered. I already knew this. And the Lord said to her, pray until you're really praying for your husband. And then pray through. And she said, as she prayed, and she truly poured her heart, she got weird that she really could wish good for him. She really wanted, the scripture also says, to bless them. And she also really wanted her husband to be blessed. And she came to a certain place where the Holy Spirit said, it is done. And her doctor came in. It was on a Friday. And her doctor said, well, I have really bad news for you. And she said, that's okay, I've already talked to the doctor who has really good news. And they did a complete battery of tests on her on that Friday after her doctor talked to her. But the doctor didn't get the test back until Monday. And so on Monday, the doctor said, and now I have good news for you. We've made every possible test and you have no cancer in your body. Now, I want to ask you, is that a big price to pay or not? I mean, if you don't think you're ready to go, you're not wanting to die, maybe you've got children you want to take care of, maybe you've got a ministry you want to fulfill. I think to spend some time in prayer and really deeply forgive and be cleansed of resentments and grudges and hatred and whatever else might have accumulated there, and with many people, it's going to be a lot more than one person that you need to forgive. Because every time the pastor preaches, you go ahead and say, yeah, I forgive him. But I'm wondering what kind of a depth there has been in your saying, okay, I forgive him. There's something really, I told a friend of mine talking on the phone recently that the Lord had begun to teach me about how to pray for my enemies. And she laughed and said, could we talk about something else now? Because that's odious to us. We want to preserve ourselves, our pride, our opinions. Yes, but they were wrong. All of that, right? Isn't that really who we are? But what if you could just put that in a bucket and just go someplace to the cancer healing station and say, I have my bucket totally full of cleansed heart, all forgiveness, everything taken care of, blessing for my enemies, praying for those that despitefully use me, and just... here you are. And so then they just pass you out your healing. How many think that's a good deal? Okay, I'm going to talk to you about how to do that today. Now, is that good news or bad news? Would you rather not know this and just stay the way you are? Alrighty. So remember that I've been sharing with you recently John 15:7. I've been on this scripture. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, we do a lot of asking, but we don't receive all the results, and in some areas we just don't get the results. Someone called recently and talked to me about a big involved lesson plan that they'd put together that they were all excited about. And the whole time I was thinking, I wish that you had taught us something about how to get healed and delivered. I'm not interested in complicated scripture things to understand. I'm just not interested. I have a lot of people ask me a question because I'm supposed to have degrees. I'm supposed to know everything about all this stuff. I promise you there's some areas I'm just not very interested in. I know that they're there. And I learn them. I totally believe in sound doctrine. But I'm saying to linger on how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. I'm not in it. And I don't care how much you know. I really don't. But I would like to know, like this woman, I cared how much she knew enough to call her back the next day. I mean, people need to know something that'll help them. They don't just need to know something. You didn't come to church today just to find out more. You came today so your life and other people's lives could be changed. Because Jesus came to fix us. And I don't think we see enough fixing. When we really need something, or a friend, really good friend, needs something, we've got to find a way to get results, don't we? And so I've been asking the Lord, you know, what that way is. The way is to bring your branch into complete alignment with the vine. That's called unity or union. Complete union with the vine. A lot of things, you're not in union. Even if you have come into what His will is, you're not in such a place that your vine is open enough that He can bring that victory through it. It's clogged up with things like I've just talked about, unforgiveness, resentment, and those things. It doesn't work. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if we're not doing what Jesus has said about forgiveness, then His words are not abiding in us. We've already shoved them aside so we can live the way that's easier for our flesh. Amen. And there's always this thing, you know, of, well, if you only knew what He did, if he ruined my life. Nobody's ruined your life. You're still here. And if your life's in a mess, Jesus is a restorer. Come on. Nobody can ruin your life when you decide you're going to let Jesus restore it. So I tell you, I've been asking the Lord, which to me, I'm sure not to Him. When you guys want to help me down. What I've been asking the Lord is something that's very deep. So I'm sure He is laughing, said the angels, well, she thinks this is a deep question. Let's try to help her with it. And the things of God where we really get help, where God really puts us on the right track, it's not that they are complicated. Everybody say, God's word is not complicated. It's a matter of letting the Holy Spirit show you that He really means it. And that He will empower you and anoint you to do what His word says to do. The enemy tries to tell you, oh, some people can do that. You would never be. A lot of people have done it. That's the problem. A lot of people have done these things, but the enemy tries to tell you that you can't do these things. This is for other people. And the one story he has, so I want to get this away right in the beginning, is, you go ahead and let them do that. They've had lightweight problems. You've had a real problem. After you trusted your boss all those years and you quit and he gave you a gold watch. Now be a Timex probably. Let's say that somebody has done something really bad to you and it actually did change the way you thought your life was going to be. I mean, these things can happen. I know about it, you know. My mother and father were divorced twice. I went to their second wedding. It was quite nice. And then my mother married again. And there was a great difficulty with him, and she had to divorce him. And then my mother married the third time. So there's been a fair number of changes. In my life, is my life the way I thought it was going to be? Nah, it's just so much better is what amazes me. It is not at all what I thought it would be, but it's what God planned for it to be. Man plans his ways. God orders his steps.
Yes.
That's in your Bible.
Yes, it is.
I'm sure some angels get just worn out yanking around at some people. And I said, no, this way. I told you this way. Okay, we're going to have to come up with a plan. She doesn't get it. I just can't imagine what all God does to get us into his plan. Now, I want to tell you something. Somebody being mean to you, even making your friends hate you, all of those things are not going to change God's plan for your destiny. If you keep going on with God, you will be exactly what God intended for you to be. Now, you can mess it up, but they can't. But I thought, I don't know how I can do it. I thought I was going to do it this way and that way. Well, it's not going to be that way. So do it with whatever way there is going to be now. And you absolutely have to get past the past and live for the future and know that the present is the beauty of what we have, right? So it's not that some things are so much harder to forgive than others. I even thought about this. I said to the Lord, well, what about how deeply some people have hurt me? Have you ever thought about this? I just can't get over it. You ever said that? I can't get over it. They hurt me. So I went, yeah, you can get over it. I'm still here. You can get over it. Because God will heal you. Now, what does it mean that your friend hurt you real bad? It can mean one of two things. That your friend is insensitive and didn't care about you as much as you thought. And that you're more sensitive than you ever thought and you're not handling it well. And it does not mean that you're ruined. I think that friendship ruined forever. So what? There are other friends.
Right.
Do you think a person that absolutely break your heart and walk away from you is somebody God really intended for you to be a friend forever with? No. See, I like T.D. Jakes says, I know how to say goodbye to people. He said, I have the gift of goodbye. And he said, people that walk away from you are not a part of your destiny. How hard is that? You know what? You know how hard it is? We just wanted it that way. It may not even be their fault. I always like to think it is. What if it's not their fault? But either way, we have to make up our mind right up front. There's something more important than my not getting hurt, not my not being mistreated, because it's going to happen in life. Now, I hope we have a little bit better grasp on that. Now, what I want to say from that point, since this is the way life is, then what does God want us to do with these things so our hearts can be cleaned? He has actually shown us the way that we should walk in it. And this is what he was doing with the person who was healed of cancer. He showed her how to deal with this thing. You see, the way is to bring your branch into complete alignment with the vine. We must be in him and live in him. Be in him and live in him. One of the questions on Jeopardy the other night was out of Martin Luther's 95 Theses. And you know what it was? Jesus intended for repentance to be a lifestyle, not just one time. I thought, preach it on Jeopardy. I like it when Jeopardy starts preaching. They never know those. We just howl. They never know the answer to the Bible. But they can tell you how many quarks are in how many half moons and all of that. Can't you? So I spoke to you about the place of abiding. This has the power to really get the answer you need in your prayer. And that's actually what happened when the lady healed from cancer did tap into the power for her healing. Her unforgiveness and bitterness toward her husband was keeping her from perfect union with the vine. Does everybody see that?
Yeah.
It was blocking the way to the answer. But Reese House takes it a step further. He says being united in the vine is also necessary not just for God to release the healing, but for you to receive the healing. Because if you're not abiding in the vine and you receive the healing, then James says you receive your answer to consuming upon your own lust. You'll just go ahead and snatch that healing away and go right on with your life. He wants to get you straight so that you can always get your healing from him. Or you might get pride. I don't know why other people can't get healed. Like Dr. Pickett said, she was teaching in this meeting, and she was sitting in a wheelchair. And she was in a wheelchair for a fair number of years in the latter part of her life. And the speaker was saying, "Don't tell me you have faith yet you're still sitting in a wheelchair." What on earth? What on earth? That's, I think, if we're not united to the vine when we receive things of God, we consume it on our own pride. So he gets you in a place to receive the healing, not just gets the blockage out of your way between him and the vine so you can receive it. Does that make sense? I need to be prepared to receive that healing so I'll know where to go from that point. Reese Howells taught to set up a place of abiding that would last until the person was healed. This is how he prayed for people. To come to that place morning by morning, allowing the Holy Spirit to show you anything that needed to be repented of or forgiven or made right so that your prayers would not be hindered. Now, I know that a lot of times we just think it would be so much easier if we need healing or deliverance or some other thing. The favorite thing is for people to get somebody to lay hands on them. And I believe in it with all my heart. It's a great blessing. Laying on of hands, it's biblical. And the scripture tells us exactly how to do it. And we bless people by laying on hands. We can bring healing. We can bring deliverance. But God intends for us to be able to reach up and touch him without somebody always bringing it to us. Furthermore, if nobody is bringing it to you, you don't have any choice. I see a lot. I've known of a number of healings, a lot of healings in my life. And I've prayed for people that they've been healed. But one thing that bothers me about it, I'd like to see different. There's too many questions about healing. Too many things we don't know. I'd like for us to have better ways to pray for people and see more people get healed. Yes. I'm not satisfied. Or Robert said the same thing. Catherine Kuhlman said the same thing. I weep when I see so many people go away that are not healed. So I'm talking to you about a way to get in the vine and to be a branch in the vine and to let the Holy Spirit talk to you about anything that could be disturbing your unity with the vine that keeps what his will is from coming to pass in your life. It's a tremendous thing.
You're talking about getting into the belief, right?
I'm talking about when I say being in the vine, abiding in the vine means to have a relationship with Jesus that's not hindered by anything. Right. And if the Holy Spirit tells you anything, that you immediately obey and change that. Right. It's a good question. Because these are sort of spiritual terms. But he said without being a branch in the vine, you can do nothing. And another time he says, without me, you can do nothing. So a young whippersnapper in our church, you know, about maybe he's 18 or something. He says, "I don't get that, Pastor. I do all kinds of things without him." And a lot of times we do a lot of things that we blame on him.
Oh.
But if you need something done that you can't do, that's when you better be sure you're in the vine. Because without being in the vine, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. If you want anything to happen, you need to get in me and stay there. That's what he's really saying. You bring your will or desire into submission to his will in the vine. He's the vine. We're the branches. Man's day of being the vine are over. We are branches in the vine. You bring your will or your desire in submission to his will. That's being in the vine. You know what the word of God says the will of God is for healing. Let's say it's healing. And you know what the will of God is for healing. Thank you. Be healed. That's it. And he says if you continually abide in him, you become one with his will, whatever you are praying for. Whatever you're praying for, if it wouldn't be your will, he would adjust you during this, as you are in the vine. And if you set aside a time to just every day, this is the way I have been shown to do it, and other people in our church pray this way as well. Set a period of time if you have something that is a real concern to you. Say Emmanuel's having a problem with his studies in school. So Mama says, I'm going to set 21 days, and I'm going to spend a period of time for him every morning. But when I come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to first talk to me about anything in my life that could be hindering the flow from the vine to the branch. And that's why you come every morning, and every morning or every day you let him change you, or you listen to him. And then that causes you to be able to receive directly from him, and his power to you is unhindered. And he says if you continually abide in him, you become one with his will, whatever you're praying for. If it is not his will for us, it is not his will for us to hold unforgiveness. Everybody knows that. Well, it might be in this case, because I don't see how God could like a person like that. No, you just won't be able to argue with him. You can't argue with him. I told you last week, your arm's too short to box with God. You can't do this. You got to. I really did have a young man say to me one time, oh, I've just decided, this is in Bible school days, I just decided I just don't like his way of salvation. I said, well, lots of luck. There's not another way. I don't like his way of salvation. The flesh is, you know, a little bit insane. It gets healed a little by little.
Oh my God.
Woo! When we forgive from the heart, we become one with him, so that what we desire can be done. Let me say it again. When we forgive from the heart, we have become one with him, so that what we will can be done. Our will and his will is the same, and we are one with him. Now, while everyone is still sitting up in their seats, I'm going to finish up with how to love your enemies. Oh, great. You see, this is why we take the offering first.
That's good.
Now, I took this out of the message for your refreshment. The message was written by Eugene Peterson. He's a very solid person, but it's a paraphrase. And it's quite delightful because he reads it like would be in the vernacular. So here's Matthew 5. Jesus is speaking. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energy of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. Think about it. He gives his best. The sun to warm and the rain to nourish, just and unjust. To everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Some days we're so grouchy we can't even love the lovable. They all said, hey. If my mother would never let me get up like that, grouchy, she'd say, go back, get up on the other side of the bed, and we'll try again. So you want me to tell you the funny little story that goes with that? See, when you get up in the morning, do you wake up grouchy? No, I let her sleep in for about an hour.
Amen.
If you simply say hello, now don't you all break down out there. You've got to come back to listen again. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now, live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives toward you. That's just a little thing. We're being generous in the weeks and whatever we have till we get our band and everything, our other singers, ready to sing together. And then to top it all, then we let one go on an anniversary trip. This to live generously is to say, it's part of how it goes. We didn't like it. We didn't plan it this way. But we're going to go right on through it, because we're going to get to the other side of it, get it just the way that God has planned for it to be and the way that we want it to be. And amen. Thank God for Mr. Faithful Lambert. Amen. You know what I always wished I could do that Jimmy can do? If it's not exactly right in the song, he just pretends the song goes like that.
Don't get my secrets.
I do appreciate that he doesn't take time to say, whoops, missed that. That just makes it go longer, doesn't it? And these folks are getting some folks to help them, and things are coming together. And I just want you to say, hey, we can do this. This is not a big deal. We just got used to a certain sound, and God's getting ready to just bring the sound to us that he wants, and it's going to be wonderful. Amen. Thank you. I want everybody to understand that and grasp that. But I want to hear your voices more. And I read recently that people don't sing as much in church because of videos, other distractions, and we're in a time where some worship leaders and all are a lot into performing, and people think that they're just supposed to. Don't do that. Work your mouth and sing. I don't care if you are flat.
That's right.
I mean, some people are a little flat. Some people are a little sharp. But we do want to worship God in spirit and truth and with all our heart, don't we?
Yes, we do.
Now, the best is yet to come. I'm almost finished. Everybody okay? Take a deep breath. In about 4 years ago, when we had the terrible snow and where we were out of power and four days or something. And John and I went out with a lot of other people and took our doggy kennel with us and stayed at the Sleep Inn. And I'm really thankful for that seeming freak of nature, because that's when Kenneth Hagin taught me how to love. As Jesus said, it is a commandment. It's the only commandment that Jesus gave. Love. To love. To love. And so when John and I learned that, had to do with we won't backbite even to each other, all that kind of thing. And really, it really changed our lives. Now, this is another message that can absolutely change your life. It'll absolutely change your life. It won't be something you turn off and on. It'll be a different mentality you have toward the condition of your heart. And it will put you in a place of strength that you, I'm saying, never had before. Reese Howells said, remember I talked about binding and loosing? Reese Howells said, while I was in the abiding place and while I was praying, I could sense that Jesus was binding the devil. We're not tough enough to deal with all the things of the devil, but we get in that place with him and he undoes. Jesus came to undo everything that Satan did. And praying gives God release and puts him in a place of power where those things are actually done. We've got to get hold of the wickedness and bind it and take issue with the enemy trying to spoil people's lives. We've been promised an abundant life. That means more than you need for your life. And I'm just going to tell you from my heart, I feel sorry for everybody that has a painful, hurting, aching, oppressive burden, pitiful, somebody who's overworked and underpaid, and somebody that's abused by their spouse, and some child that's got hung up in drugs or homosexuality. It's just so hard. How can you stand at church if we don't come to the place where we get our prayers really answered?
Amen.
Stay in Him. Stay in the vine. Now, I want to share this one last thing with you that was very precious to me. A couple of Sundays ago, Jensen Franklin, by the way, I listened to him. He's one minister I'm not afraid to recommend you'd listen to. He's bad as I am, really. Almost. But he gave a picture in a recent message. He was talking about this thing of loving our enemies and how we are toward other people. And he told the story about a woman who owned a Stradivarius violin. How many have heard that? Any of you hear that message? It's good. You'd like to hear it. A Stradivarius could be worth many thousands or millions. And this woman had very little else, but she owned a Stradivarius. And so it was all her children expected to receive as their inheritance. Well, she had had a really hard time. I'm telling you what, you know, preaching like this makes me thirsty. I hope it makes you hungry.
Amen.
So this woman had been trying to get her adult children to come and help her get things together so she could move to another place. Maybe it was to downsize or something. She had tried, and they kept saying, oh, yeah, we're going to do that. In fact, they hardly ever came to see her at all. Perhaps for years they hadn't come to see her at all. And so there was a resentment, a bitterness, a deep hurt that was there. So one day this woman finally found some people who were willing to help her. Get her things together so that she could move out of her house. So they got all the things out and they got all the things packed up. And she got all the things out in the backyard to make a bonfire of all of the things that she was going to throw away. And so she got her friend to take a video of it on her cell phone. And so she says, I suppose this is her last will and testimony to her children. She says, to my children, I thought that you might like to see the bonfire where I'm burning things and getting things rid of things that I really don't need anymore, which, of course, was their inheritance. And the Stradivarius moans and groans and the strings break and it's completely burned up in the fire. Now, Through her bitterness and hurt, she invited them to watch as she threw their future inheritance onto the fire. When I heard that message, you would think that I would say, ain't it awful that people would do that? Because the way that Jensen applied it was, if when people disappoint us, and if they hurt us, and if they betray us, and if they do all these things to us, and we turn another way, and we don't pray for them, and we don't bless them, and we don't care for them, then we're throwing them into the fire. But who knows but what it's another Stradivarius. Who knows but what that person you're throwing into the fire has a great plan of God on his life, and you're not helping to bring it about because he's hurt you. Who knows but what that son or daughter that you have that's living in a way you disagree with. And it's one thing to let them know that you disagree, but when you cut them off from your love and when you don't pray for them and when you set them aside as if they never lived, you've thrown them into the fire because your prayers are part of what they need. And if they are Stradivarius, they may play some wonderful song that the world is waiting to hear. And what is your part? And you would think that I would think that was a terrible thing to have done, but I thought, I have done that. I have done that to people. It was a stake to my heart in an effort to keep from having a continual misery over it. I've never, ever wanted, never would hope that bad or pray that bad would happen to anyone, but I've neglected them, or I would turn away from them, or I certainly wasn't praying for them. And the Lord said to me once, "How can I help that person? I need your prayers." What an eye-opener that was. And Jensen was very moved as he told the story. He said, "Don't throw another Stradivarius into the fire." We judge, this is why Jesus said, "Judge not, that you be not judged." We judge that person no good for anything, let him go. Now, it's a fact, some people you'll never be able to help. And I'm not suggesting you go and get re-involved with people that you have found that it's not a good match for relationship. I'm just talking about the thing in our heart. Are we willing to keep praying and keep blessing people that have hurt us, people that we've had to forgive, people that have never asked our forgiveness? Do you know? I'm just, if you're just sitting there waiting for people to come ask your forgiveness, well, if you held your breath, you'd have been dead 100 years ago. Now, some people will never ask your forgiveness. Sometimes somebody will. And it's wonderful. And the scripture is always to try to get reconciliation, but sometimes people don't want to be reconciled with you. But that can't keep you from praying for them. Well, I don't know what to pray for a jerk like him. Well, pray that he won't be a jerk. Here's how I pray. I pray, "Lord, from this is," and the thing happens is, once you start talking, and you talk and talk and talk, and you hear yourself talking, after a while, it sort of feels like praying. That's the Holy Spirit getting in there helping you. And because the Holy Spirit feels for that person. The Holy Spirit doesn't want that person to go to hell because he's been bad to you. Does he? No. Or does God want that person to be a failure in life because he's hurt you? Now, he may be a failure in life, because maybe he's hurt a lot of people and you just can do so much and after a while you fail. But you don't want him in that place, do you? I think it's so important to let people... Is it okay we have to spend a little time on this? I feel it's so important. I told God I thought it was deep. I don't know what he thinks about it. Somebody in the back says it's deep. We got an amen back there. It's deep. I mean, you think this is a deep truth about this. Yeah. And how many of you say, "Though it hurts, I want to get it"? Yeah. See, now that's the kind of people God can bless. So that's why I spent some time talking to you in the earlier part of my message. Even those people have hurt you, they can't change your life. Let them go. They can make your walk a little different, but they can't change your life. And you have to understand... let me just tell you this one last thing, I'm finished. Jensen also has a home for veterans, women, veterans of foreign war. He has a home. I'm just so proud of him for doing that. And then John's always saying, I've been doing our finances lately, and John's always saying, we ought to give to that, we ought to give to that, we ought to give to that. Well, I finally have a little say in it. Well, he wants to give to everything. But when I saw that, I thought, I think I want to give to that. You can't give to everything. But for these women that have been so hurt, they're VFW women, but he had the woman testify, I wish you could see that too, of the woman who testified of how she came to be over this home that he's building. And she was a woman that had been away from God because her husband's girlfriend killed her child. And she quit God forever. She said, "I'll never have any more. If he lets that kind of thing happen, I'll never have any more to do with God." And people started ministering to her. And it took months. They sent her to a home that Jensen had, a recovery of this kind of thing. They didn't tell her that it was going to be a long period of time. But it took her 5 months in the home, being taught the scripture and all of this every day, to come to get to catch on. I have to forgive him. I have to forgive her. I have to forgive this woman. And when she did, all heaven broke through on her soul. We have to forgive. We have to forgive the wrong that has been done to us. We have to forgive the wicked people that harass us day in and day out. It doesn't do any good to stand and talk about how bad they've done you. Just decide right now you're going to forgive them. Here's the thing. Forgive them. Bless them. Pray for them. Do good for them. I said, oh my goodness gracious. You know, this is scripture. It said Jesus did and said a lot more than was in the book. Whew. This is enough. Forgive them. Do good for them. Bless them. Pray for them. So, when I pray for... Now, an enemy is one thing. That's somebody that's trying to hurt you all the time, continually. Somebody that did you wrong, that's just somebody maybe did something foolish. Maybe they're sorry for it. They just never got around to telling you. Maybe they had no idea how it interrupted your life or how much it hurt. You don't have to know all that. Isn't that good? All you have to know is how to forgive and how to pray for them. So I just pray, Lord, so I just want you to know that I'm delineating between enemies and people that have just caused you to need to forgive for one thing or another. So I just say, Lord, I'm praying for this person today. I ask you to bless them. I pray that you'll prosper them in their life. Lord, if there's some kind of a violin that needs to play a song that we need to hear, then bless them to be all you ever intended for them to be. Amen. I pray that you'll put them in a... When someone leaves our church, it wasn't this and it wasn't that, you know. I don't get fed here, whatever, that's usually the thing. I'm doing my best. But it's whatever comes to the person in the moment, they don't even mean that. People are just saying things to be saying things. Just say, Lord, whatever situation is right for that person, so that what's in them you want to bring out, I pray you bless them in that place. I'm just saying to you, I think we'll be blessed as a church if we all have that free idea.
Yes, I believe that.
Some people are really afraid to bless people because they're afraid God will. But I'm telling you what, don't worry about it. He will. You just got to face it. He is a blessing God. He's blessed me. He blessed me when I was stupid, when I was doing wrong, when I was in sin. He died for me. You know, He died for me. He loved me before I ever thought about loving Him. Think about it. What kind of a lovely person was I when He saved me? Just some weird person. You know, I took the test in high school of what you're most suited and fitted to do. And my counselor, I think, was embarrassed. And she says, well, what it actually says is, and this is a good thing, of course, is that you have a lot of interests. And you're interested in a lot of things. And you might like to try many things. But it doesn't show a particular aptitude for anything. Stradivarius. She might have just grabbed me by my guitar strings, my violin strings, and thrown me over here as somebody who can't do it. Well, when I found out what it was, I could. I didn't know what it was. In fact, I had never planned on being anything but John Curran's wife, which I thought was wonderful. And just doing whatever we did together, and I was as happy as a pig in mud. Really. Until the Lord showed me, you don't have a purpose. And so, I made good spaghetti. Sam said, that's true, I could make good spaghetti. Now, so I think that we, when we are praying and blessing and getting our disposition right in our heart about a person, then, you know, we're to hate evil, but we're not to hate people. I hate the sickening evil stuff, people. I say, John, I don't want to watch that man, that newsman anymore. He just runs over and over that same evil stuff. I'm not listening to him anymore. He bores this soup out of me. I'm not going to do it. So, I think that I said to the Lord when I heard Jensen preaching, I'm not going to throw away another Stradivarius. And I'm not going to pitch anybody else into the fire of my unprayerfulness, the fire of my unblessing. And when I can do good, I've had people who have left our church and have not been real positive about it, but when I needed a real big favor, they gave it to me just right away. Well, I want to do that for people too. I'm so glad, aren't you, that in heaven, there won't be signposts for each denomination to sit there.
That's right.
I don't know how some people are going to like that. But I'm excited to find out how it's all going to work. I'm going to say, well, just let me see some of my Shekinah friends, by the way. I hope to see all of them. How many vote for that?
Yes.
So someone gave me this quote. I finished with this quote the other day, and I thought it was just wonderful. Now listen carefully. It's by Thomas Merton. And it says, the beginning of love is the will to let those we love be perfectly themselves. The resolution, that is, we resolve not to twist them to fit our own image. If in loving them we do not love what they are, but only their potential likeness to ourselves, then we do not love them. We only love the reflection of ourselves we find in them. I will. I was just waiting for someone to ask. I thought it would happen. The beginning of love is the will to let those we love be perfectly themselves. The resolution not to twist them to fit our own image. If in loving them we do not love what they are, but only their potential likeness to ourselves, then we do not love them. We only love the reflection of ourselves we find in them. That is to say, we only love them in as much as we only love them as much as we consider they're like us. I'm going to have to say this one gift that I was given for the ministry. I do like all kinds of people. And I like people from all different backgrounds and all different nationalities and different personalities. The personality that makes my job harder is the one that won't ever talk when I'm sitting talking with them. But other than that, I was with a person one time, went to visit them in their home. And if I was there an hour, I talked 57 minutes of it. Here's another thing that is a relief. You're not going to change people by not liking them. Isn't that true? I had a minister friend who had a son that was gay. And I used to travel there and minister. And so the son one night poured out his heart to me. This is a number of years ago. And we discovered that we both liked a certain writer who wrote about dealing with our inside problems. And I agreed with him while I was there. I would read that book again and we would discuss it. And I spent two evenings talking with him, trying to get him to the place of deliverance because he really, really wanted to be free. Years followed and he was not free. A lot of bad things happened in his life. He almost died 3 or 4 times. And maybe 2 years ago or a year ago, his father told me he's completely free.
Amen.
He's completely, after all these years. But anytime I would go to their house, I would make it a point to sit beside him and have conversation with him and ask him about his job. And I'd always, you know, take him by the hand or put my arm on his shoulder and make sure that he knew I loved him as he was. And he knew that I didn't condone how he was living. It was destroying his life. So am I going to throw him as a human being away because he hadn't been able to overcome it? But he finally did overcome that. I'm only saying that while people are getting to a place where they are free, we can't hold judgments against them.
That's right.
And strangle them and keep them from our love. I didn't know until recently that Oral Roberts had to deal with that. And it happens in all kinds of situations. You will have things that seem so difficult to deal with. And the only thing you can do is forgive and love. By the way, how many of you know you don't save people? Isn't Jesus the Savior?
Yes, He is.
Well, then, you know, Heidi Baker told me, and she's had a lot of healings, but she told me, I'm not a healer, Sue. Jesus told me, it's my job to hug people. It's His job to heal them. Well, it's my job to love people. It's Jesus' job to save them.
Yes.
I can't save people. I can't save a homosexual person by acting like I can't stand him. But I can love him as he is while he's getting into the image of God, as God wants him to be, loving all kinds of people. By the way, we qualify sins. This sin is a whole lot worse than that sin. Well, I don't know. I can't find scripture for that. But I find that, you know, we just cohort with gossipers and liars and people like this all the time, don't we? Don't think anything about shunning them. This is all I'm saying. Okay. Now, having said that, I'm wondering if you're a church that would like to go in and possess the promised land.
Yes, we are.
Would you really?
Yes, ma'am.
Well, then I'm going to ask you to just flock right up here around this altar a minute. And we're going to do a little something. It won't be painful. It'll just be powerful.